All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And if you've got your handout, at the top of the handout, it tells you the church Bible page number. It's page number 1215. If the Bibles are spaced out all under the seats, and feel free to grab one of those each week when you come in and use those. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at verses there this morning that will be very important, because we're going to look at the subject of priorities today. You know, it's very easy to get misplaced priorities. Very easy to let that happen. I read something kind of funny about misplaced priorities. The Super Bowl is coming up in 2 weeks. How many of y'all are going to watch the Super Bowl, huh? All right. You guys don't act too excited. Yet one of the Final Four is right an hour and a half up the road, Jacksonville. Problem is, nobody's from Florida, so nobody cares, right? But I shouldn't say no one's from Florida, right, Rob? Some people are, like you, right? But yeah, the story I read is about a lady that she was at the Super Bowl. She got tickets. Of course, those are very expensive tickets, you know, to get. And so she was at the Super Bowl, and the guy behind her noticed there was an empty seat right by her, which is unusual because, again, they cost so much money to see an empty seat. You know, he couldn't believe it. So he asked her about it, and the lady said that the seat was her husband's. She said, but my husband died. And he said, oh, he said, I'm so sorry to hear that. And then he kind of paused, and he said, but you know, you must really love him, he said, because you didn't even give his seat away to someone else. He said, couldn't you have gotten another relative or family member to take the seat that you had reserved for him? And the woman said, yeah, she said, probably. She said, but she said, they all insisted on going to my husband's funeral today. So I would say she had misplaced priorities. What do you think? Any of you ladies would do that to your husband? Don't answer that. I don't want to start World War III in here, all right? But priorities, the number one priority. You know, we're going to look at that today, the number one priority of life. What should be the most important thing in your life? Well, the Bible, here's the deal. As the Bible becomes important to you, and I believe many of you, it's really important. That's why you come Sunday morning. That's why over 500 people came back last Sunday night. Want to study the Bible, want to learn the Bible, you know. Many of you are in small groups during the week. We do our small groups during the week, and it's really important that you get in a small group, and we hope that you'll get connected to one. You know, Wednesday night, you know, we do the dinners, then we got all the small groups. A lot of them meet at 6:30, some meet at different times during the week, but that's really important. Why? You're learning the Bible in a small group setting. Very powerful thing. As you apply yourself to learn the Bible, which, you know, we're big on that here at Crossroads, about learning the Bible, teaching the Bible. But as you do that, and then if you look at this banner, as you exhibit a desire to not only learn the Bible, but you know what? You're like, I want to start doing what I'm learning. What is that called? We call that what? Living it. Yeah, I'm living it. I'm doing it. Then what happens is the Bible begins to change your heart in many, many wonderful ways. The Bible is the catalyst for change in our life change. But it doesn't just, and please get this, the Bible does not just clean up the outside. It doesn't just give you a checklist of stuff to do every day. The Bible is not just a rule book, and it doesn't just give you a list of rules to try and keep. The Bible changes you from the inside out. God's plan is that as you learn the Bible and you begin to live it and actually do it, that it begins to change you at the core level. It begins to change you at the core level. It changes what you're all about in your life. It transforms your heart. It changes your heart. And our heart, let's talk about that for a minute. Our heart is, in the Bible, the heart is the seat of your will, your emotions, and your desires. So from your heart comes your words and your actions. It's kind of like we have some springs around here in Florida. We got Blue Springs. I've been there swimming at Blue Springs. De Leon Springs, been there, been swimming there. Even had pancakes over there. If you've ever been over to De Leon Springs, they got all-you-can-eat pancakes over there. And so you know, you got these springs where the water, you know, it comes out. It's the source. The spring is the source of the water. And then it creates a river, if you will. And then from that, maybe some creeks and some tributaries. But the spring is the source. So I want you to picture your heart within you as like the spring, the source. Okay? And our heart is the source. From it springs our actions, our words. Well, Jesus said that the heart is capable of having all kinds of really bad stuff, evil, that can originate in the heart. He said, from the heart proceeds, and man, he gives a laundry list of some really bad stuff. And so our heart is capable of having some terrible things originate in it, some really bad stuff. But on the positive side of that, it says in your handout, the greatest ability that your heart possesses is to love. That's the greatest thing that your heart can do, is to love. And in your handout, how many of y'all love somebody? Raise your hand if you love somebody. Isn't that great? You can love, right? You can love. It's an incredible thing. Your heart is capable of loving, right? And in your handout is a verse. Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. It says, and now abides faith, hope, charity. Say those three with me. Faith, hope, charity. By the way, charity is a synonym for love in the Bible. So faith, hope, and love. These three. All right, which one's the greatest? Bible says the greatest of these is love. So that is the greatest ability that your heart possesses, is to love. It's a great gift. It's a great ability that you have. Jesus said, listen to this, the entire Bible, that's a big book. That entire Bible, he said, can be summarized with one word. Anybody want to take a guess what that one word is? Right, love. What does it say here? This is the mission of our church. If someone asks you, where do you go to church? You say, Crossroads, good. And then they say, well, what is your church all about? The answer to that ought to be, our church, it shouldn't be Pastor Dan, all right? I'm going to come and I'm gonna get mad if you say that, all right? It's not about Pastor Dan. It's not about the music. It's not about the chairs. It's not about the auditorium. It's not about any of that. Our church should be about that right there. It should be about what? Number one, what? Loving Jesus. Number two, we're about what? Loving others. Now, we believe the way that we're going to do that is by what? Learning the Bible, and by what? Living the Bible. There's our mission right there. We're about loving Jesus and loving people. And we're going to do it by learning the Bible and living the Bible. And you know, that puts it in a nutshell. But God likes nutshells like that, because Jesus Christ had one too. They came up to Jesus. They said, what's the two greatest commandments in the Bible? There's a lot of commandments in there, right? And he said, the greatest commandment in the Bible is, what does the top of the banner say? What? Love Jesus, right? Love the Lord, right? He is Lord. And then he said, the second greatest commandment in the Bible is what? Love others. And he said, listen to this. He said, the entire Bible hangs on those two things. All of the Bible. It'd be like you. Hey, some of you guys out there that own a business or you work for a business, imagine being able to summarize your business with one word. This is what we are. And Jesus took the entire Bible and he just broke it all down into one word. And he said, it's about love. It's about love. It's about loving the Lord, and it's about loving people. That's what life's about. And the Bible is the catalyst that teaches me how to truly love, how to love my wife, how to love my kids, how to love you. Because you know what? People aren't always too lovable, are they? Pastors aren't always lovable either. But you know what? The Bible teaches me how to love you. The Bible teaches me how to love my neighbor in my neighborhood, to love my fellow employees. The Bible is the catalyst that teaches me how to love. But look over here. My learning and living the Bible should produce in me a greater ability to love Jesus and love people. If I'm learning that and I'm not doing that more, there's something wrong. All right? I have a form of religion then, is all it is. As you learn the Bible and live it, it increases your capacity to love. And we all have a different capacity because we've all grown at different points in our Christian life. Some of you, on a scale of 1 to 10, because you're a newer Christian, your capacity to love may be a 3. I mean, if you're loving at you know, top speed, man, that's a 3. But you're growing, and you're learning the Bible, and you're trying to live it. And so if you continue to do that, your capacity to love grows to a 5 by next year, and then to a 6, and then a 7, and then an 8. Some of you are at a 5, and you can go to a 7. Some of you are at a 7, and can go to a 9, where you have a deeper, stronger, enlarged heart that has a deeper ability to love than you've ever had before. And it begins by loving the Lord with all your heart. God's Word says that's the number one priority of life. And if we miss that, top of that banner, loving Jesus, you miss that, it says in your handout, you've missed out on the main purpose of your life. You have missed out on the main purpose of your existence if you don't love Jesus. It's kind of like when I was a teenager, and even as an adult, I'd go to see my dad. My dad's passed away now. He passed away when I was 29 years old. But we would play darts. My dad loved games, and I loved games, and we would compete, and we would play darts. And you had the dartboard on the wall, and we'd have our darts in our hand, and we would line up, and we would, boom, we'd throw the dart, and the aim was to hit the bullseye. That was what you were trying to do, hit that bullseye. Well, I got to tell you what, I didn't hit the bullseye a whole lot. And you know what, I got to confess to you, there were times, believe it or not, I missed the whole board. That's why Mom didn't let us play in the living room. Okay? She's like, you want to play? You go down to the basement. That way, you know, we put the dartboard on a concrete wall. So if you missed, you just hit the concrete wall. But yeah, sometimes I'd miss the whole dartboard. But you know what? When we don't love Jesus, we haven't just missed the bullseye. We've missed the whole dartboard. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Jesus Christ loves you? Has he demonstrated his love for you? Look in your handout, 1 John 3:16. It says, hereby perceive we, or in other words, hereby we understand the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross for you and I. How do we love him back, though? If the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord, how do I do that? How do I do that? Thankfully, the Bible tells me how. That goes back to that banner right there. As I learn the Bible, it's going to teach me how I can love Jesus effectively, how I can show him that I love him, because love is action, and I want to demonstrate to him that I do love him. And so, thankfully, the Bible tells me how. If I don't love the Lord, I've missed out on the purpose of my life. I can have a nice car. I can have a nice house. I can have a big old fat bank account. All right? Y'all thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? I can have a big old fat bank account. I mean, I can have the best this and the best that, and I can have a closet full of the best name brand clothes, and I mean, I could have a great job, and I could have a beautiful family. But I'm telling you, if I don't love Jesus, I have missed out on the purpose of my life. I have missed the boat, right? We don't take boats much anymore unless we're Pastor Rich, right, and take cruises. I guess I should say, if we don't love Jesus, we miss the plane, right? Instead of the boat. We miss the Uber. Amen? All right. So, how do I love Jesus? How do I love him? Well, the first thing I'm going to give you this morning is so important. We're going to spend the rest of our time on this one thing. Next week, I'm going to come back and give you 3 more. Number one is this. I want you to write this in your handout. Loving Jesus begins by receiving him as your Savior. Did you know that when Jesus came to this earth from heaven, he came on a seek and rescue mission? I want you to look in your handout, Matthew 18:11 at the bottom of your handout. Look at it with me. It says, "For the Son of Man is come," this is Jesus speaking, "the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "he has come to save that which was lost." Look at the screen. It says in Luke 9:56, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Save them." He was on a seek and rescue mission. Look at the next one. I got another one for you. John 12:47. Jesus said, "For I came not to judge the world, but to what? To save the world." Are you glad for that? Say amen, huh? Woo-hoo. Amen. Hey, there is no way that mankind could possibly save themselves from their sin. Dan Proctor couldn't save himself from his sin, nor could you. And so Jesus Christ came, and he did everything necessary to rescue us from all the things we've done wrong and from ultimate destruction. What did he do? Galatians 2:20 says he loved us and gave himself for us. Go to your handout. Flip it over. Look at Galatians 1:4. It says, "Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Do y'all think the world is evil? There's some good. There's some good, but there's a lot of evil, isn't there? I mean, you read the paper, you watch the news, and it doesn't take long to realize there's a lot of evil. You scan the internet, channel surf, there's a lot of evil out there. Why? Because Satan is said to be the prince of this world. In other words, Satan has put in place on planet Earth a world system, a plan and a policy of evil. Now listen, the Bible says, and here's what it means. The Bible says the world's going to pass away. In other words, the world's heading for destruction. And if you could imagine with me for a minute, imagine you got a train, and this train is heading down these tracks, and these tracks are winding and they're moving, and the train tracks actually lead to an incredibly steep cliff. And the train tracks literally end at a cliff, and the train's going to go off the cliff. Well, when that happens, what's going to happen to everyone on the train? They're going to all die. They're going to all be destroyed with the train. Satan's world system is like that train heading for a cliff, literally. And here is the good news I have for you today. Satan's world system is heading for that cliff, but we don't have to go with it. We do not have to stay on the train. Jesus came to this earth to deliver us and get us off the train. And he reached out to you in total love, total love. Look with me at Ephesians now. We're going to look at several verses in the book of Ephesians. Go to chapter 5, actually. Flip over to Ephesians chapter number 5 in your Bible. Look at verse number 2. It says, "And walk in love." There it is, love, that subject, right? That's what we're talking about. The number one priority of life is love. Walk in love. In other words, that needs to be part of your life. That needs to be what your life's about. Walk in love, look at this, as Christ also has what? Loved us. How do we know that? He's given himself for us. An offering, talking about what he did on the cross. A sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus Christ has already reached out to you in love. Look at the verse on the screen, Revelation 1:5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that," there it is again, he's already said, man, I what? Love you. He said, "unto him that loved us." How do we know he loved us? He washed us from our sins in his own blood. The wages of sin is what? Death. Jesus Christ paid that price for us. And that's what the cross is all about. That's what it's all about. He paid your sin debt for you. He took your death for you. And he's done everything necessary for you to be fully accepted into the family of God. By dying on the cross for your sin, he has reached out to you with the deepest expression of love. Look at the screen. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his what? Life. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, did most of the earth accept him? Or when he came to the earth, did most of the earth reject him? Yeah, what did they say? Away with him, crucify him. Did you know that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, that his own nation of people rejected him? And their attitude was, we don't need a Savior. Thanks, but no thanks, Jesus. We don't need you. We don't need your death on the cross. We don't need you, Jesus. We're fine. We're okay. We're doing good. We got this. We don't need you, Jesus. In fact, look in your handout, John 1:11. What does that verse say in your handout? Let's all say it together. John 1:11. Let's say it together. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I want you to underline that word received. His own received him not. Unfortunately, people haven't changed much today. The same is true today. Many, many people reject Christ as their Savior. We look at this crowd and we think, oh man, this is great. But you know what? This isn't a drop in the bucket. Even if we took the 9:45 service and even if we took our 8:30 service and put them all together, it's not a drop in the bucket, is it? So many people do not see the need of Jesus Christ today. How many of your students that you go to school with at Atlantic High School or Spruce Creek High School or Mainland or Silver Sands maybe, how many of them do you think are in church today learning about Jesus? How many of your coworkers, how many of your neighbors? You see, a lot of people don't receive Christ, and it's for a lot of different reasons. Some people don't know. Some people don't understand. Some people don't see their need. Some people just choose not to believe. But yet Christ still reaches out, and he extends the offer of eternal life to anybody who will receive him into their heart and life. In that next verse in your handout, look at it with me, John 1:12. It says, but as many as, and I want you to underline that next word or circle it, as many as what? Received him. Well, what did he do? To them gave he power to become the sons of God. You become a child of God when you receive Jesus. Even to them, in other words, he's saying it another way, they received him, and it says, even to them that what? Believe. Underline that word. Believe on his name. After you do that, I want you to look at the next statement in your handout. It says that the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord, but that cannot possibly happen until you receive him into your heart and life. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 3. Everybody take your Bible and go to Ephesians. Go back a couple chapters, chapter 3. Key verse 17. That's a key verse right there. Look at it. 17. Ephesians 3:17. It says that Christ may dwell not in Bethlehem, not in a manger, not on the cross. No, none of those places anymore. Today, where does Christ want to dwell? In your hearts. How? By faith. And notice how it's associated with love, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Man alive, that is unbelievable. The Bible correlates Jesus Christ dwelling in my heart with me now having the capacity to love. I'm rooted and I'm grounded in love when Christ dwells in my heart. I'm rooted and grounded in love. I can now know the love of God. And that's why I've seen married couples and they don't know the Lord, and therefore they don't know true love. And I've seen married couples that are heading for a divorce. And both of them open up their heart to Jesus, and they ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart, and they receive Jesus. And I have seen that couple that was heading for divorce, all of a sudden, now that they got Jesus inside of them, I've seen the love of Christ now begin to show forth. And I've seen that same couple reconciled, restored, and see them not divorced, but see them come together in love. How? Through Jesus Christ. He's taught them true love. There's three different words that the Bible uses for the idea of receiving Christ. All right? I've got it on the screen. We're going to do them one at a time here. I'll kind of tell you when to bring them up. All right? There's three different words that the Bible uses for the idea of receiving Christ into your heart personally. The first one is the word, go ahead and bring it up, receive. We saw that one, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become God's child, right? Now there's another word. Let's go ahead and go to the next one. The next word is the word, what? Trust. The idea of that you're trusting in Christ. Go to Ephesians 1. Go back a couple more chapters. Ephesians 1 and verse 12. Ephesians 1:12. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first, what's the next three words? Trusted in Christ. And now if you look at the screen, there's one more word the Bible uses for the idea of receiving Christ, and that's the word, say it with me, believe. Believe. Look at the next verse, Ephesians 1:13. Go to the next verse in your Bible. In Christ you also trusted, there's that word again, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you what? Believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you receive Christ and you trust in him and you believe on him, the Bible declares that you are saved. Go to Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians chapter 2, all right, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the what? Now follow that, because I'm going to go back to that in a minute. It's the gift of God. And then it says, because it's a gift, he says salvation is a gift. Therefore, verse 9 says it's not of what? Works. It's not of your works, lest any man should boast. Right. There's no boasting. You're not going to boast, oh, I did this and I did that to get to heaven. No, the Bible says it's not of works. Now, when you receive Christ and you trust in him, the Bible says that you're saved. Saved from what? What am I saved from? Well, remember the train heading for the cliff? You're delivered off the train. So you're saved from this evil world. You're saved from the penalty of your sin. You're saved from the ultimate destruction, the train wreck that's coming for this world. You're saved from the train wreck. And listen, when you are saved, not only are you saved from the destruction that's coming to this world, not only does he take you off that train that's heading nowhere, praise God, aren't you thankful? That also means that I get to enjoy the presence of God forever. And the Bible says it's a gift. It's a gift. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you don't know me, and I'm a complete stranger to you. And I come up to you on the sidewalk somewhere, and I offer you $1,000. What are you going to do? What would you do? See, it's funny how personalities are. Some of you are like, take it! Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? That is, you know. And let's just suppose that I come up to you, and I offer you $1,000 cash as a free gift. Now, here's my point. If someone did that to you, immediately you'd have to make two quick decisions. One would be internal, one would be external. The first decision that you would have to make, and again, this could happen in a matter of seconds, but yet these decisions have to be made. Number one, you have to decide, do I believe this guy? Right? And so you're going to look at me, you're going to kind of check me out, try to assess what I'm up to, what's this guy's angle? And then you got to decide whether or not you believe me. Now, If you decide you believe me, that's the internal decision. Do I believe this guy? Then the second decision that you have to make is, will I receive the gift? Because you see, even though you believe I'm offering you the gift of the $1,000, you could still opt, even though you believe me, you could still opt to not take the gift. You could be like, you know, thanks, but no thanks. Or you may look at me and go, you look like you could use it a lot more than me, pal. And you might walk away. See, you may choose to reject the gift. Though, even though you believe, you may choose to reject the gift. You see, here's the deal. I want you to look up here for a moment and imagine here's the giver and here's the receiver. There are two sides to that. In order for it to truly be a gift, on the giving side, the gift has to be free, or it's not a gift, and it has to be optional. In other words, they can't force you to take it, or it's not a gift. But now on the receiving side, there's also two things that have to be true. The gift has to be believed, and it has to be what? Received. If it's not believed and received, then you're not going to be able to take the gift. God wants to give you the gift of eternal life. You have to believe Jesus, that he's willing to give you the gift and that he's able, and then you have to receive it. You have to make a choice of your will to receive that gift. Hey, on Christmas morning, we just had Christmas, right? On Christmas morning, I remember my kids would wake up, and they would come, and they would look at the gifts. And you know what? As they looked at a gift with their name on it, they had to believe that it was a legitimate gift for them, and then they had to receive it. They had to open it. By the way, that only took seconds for them to do that, all right? There was no issues, no problems with them believing and receiving. But the point is that God says, I want to give you the gift of salvation, eternal life. But it isn't yours until you believe that Jesus is who he said he was. That's internal. But then an external decision that you're actually going to receive him and let him dwell in your heart by faith. It's then, bingo, you've got the capacity to truly love Jesus. Because to not receive Jesus is to what? Reject him. And that's like really a big deal, because one day you and I are going to stand before the Lord, and there's going to be a key question that will be asked of you when you stand before the Lord. And it's going to be asked of me. And the question is not going to be, what religion were you? Where'd you go to church? Who was your pastor? Did you get baptized? Did you do religious rituals? Did you repeat religious phrases? No, the question is going to be simply this. What did you do with the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Did you receive him or did you reject him? And you and I are going to have to answer that question. And there's two possible answers to that question, right? Either, yes, I love Jesus and received him. I embraced him. I wanted him and I opened up my heart and received him. Or the other possible answer to that is, I rejected him. I never called upon him and received him into my heart. There's two possible outcomes based on your answers, and they're in your handout. Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians 16:22. It says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That means accursed. Maranatha, judged. If you don't receive Christ and love him, he says accursed and judged is the result. Look at the next verse, though. This is the good news. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. What's that first word? Grace. You know what that means? The unmerited favor of God. Hey, let me ask you something. Is it too much to ask for God to say, hey, I just want you to believe my son is who he said he was and receive him into your heart? Is that too much to ask? I mean, he's not asking you to crawl over broken glass on your hands and knees. He's not asking you to go to the tip top of that roof and skateboard off. I don't know about you, but if he asked me that, I'm out. How about you, huh? I mean, he's not asking you to go down to the beach and swim 3 miles out in the ocean and 3 miles back. He just said, hey, I gave my only begotten son to you, and he came to this earth and he died for your sins. Will you simply accept him? Open up your heart, receive him. Will you accept my son? And the moment you accept Jesus and receive him, you are accepted by God. And God's calling for us each to make a decision for Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says, Jesus has done everything necessary for your soul to live with him forever. All you have to do is open up your heart to receive him as your Savior. Now, look up here. What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? What's that up there say? What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Loving Jesus. But you know what? Can somebody make you love someone else? No. No one can make you love Jesus. Nobody can make you receive him. In your handout, it says, love is a choice. Will you choose to love Jesus Christ?